Death is dead. Love is conquered. What a joy. I woke up this morning and I was so happy knowing that this is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, every day is Resurrection Day. Every day is the day that we walk in newness of life. I think that this is a wonderful day if you're here without Christ to put your faith in Jesus today. And if you're here and you already know Christ, to rededicate your heart and your life to Him. Christ has conquered death. Amen? Amen. Have you ever heard of Harry Houdini? Many of you have. He died in October 1926, but his claim to fame was that he was a magician that specialized in spectacular escapes. He was said to have laughed at locks and to have sneered at chains. They said of Harry that he had the life of a cat, or I should say the lives of a cat. And they did all kinds of things to bind him. They would seal him in a coffin or rivet him in a boiler or sew him up in canvas bags or lock him up in a milk can or seal him in a beer barrel or put him in a maximum security prison. And out of all of these things, if you know the story of Harry Houdini, he escaped. But then in October of 1926, death laid its hands on Harry Houdini, put him in the grave, and he has yet to escape. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, "If there is any way out, I will find it. If there is any way out of death, I will make contact with you." And they had devised a plan that they would put a candle underneath his portrait each night. And if he could escape, he would blow it out. She did that faithfully for 10 years. But after 10 years, she turned out the candle because Harry Houdini could not escape from death. But we know one who has not only escaped from death, but conquered death. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. There was a stone laid in front of the grave. There was a seal put by the stone to the tomb with the seal of the Roman governor Pilate. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away. The angel moved the stone, but Jesus didn't need the angel to move the stone. The stone needed to be moved so we could get in, not so that Jesus could get out. Death could not hold our Lord. And so this morning, I want us to behold and worship the risen King because of three reasons here that we find in Matthew 27 and 28. We should worship the risen Christ because of the witnesses that attest to his conquering of death. Because of his words that he gives through angels and that he gives to the disciples himself. And because of his worth, in spite of the chief priests and the Roman soldiers conspiring against the spread of the word of his resurrection. Let us read here in Matthew 27. We see, first of all, we should worship the risen Christ because of his witnesses. And the first witnesses are very peculiar. They are the Roman soldiers. There was a squadron of Roman soldiers. There were four sets of four. There were 16 Roman soldiers stationed around the grave of Jesus. It says in Matthew 27 and verse 62, "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, the order the tomb Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell his people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing it, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Our Lord had promised that he would rise again. And the people had heard Jesus say this. They knew that his death was supernatural. There had been a supernatural darkness that came over the cross from noon to 3 on Friday. And as Christ gave out his last breath and he said, it is finished. He said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. At that moment, there were many miracles. The graves opened up. The earth quaked. The curtain of the temple tore in two. So that now there was no barrier between God and man. Jesus had paid it all. And so they took his body down and they laid it in the grave. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, had a tomb, a rich man's tomb, where there was actually an entrance and you could put a stone, a 2-ton stone. And certainly we can imagine not only Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus wrapping the body there in the grave. And closing, having the servants of Joseph close that tomb by rolling that 2-ton stone in front of the sepulcher. And of course, there needed to be soldiers, or so they thought. Not only soldiers, but they put a wax seal, probably on either side of the stone with the signet of Pontius Pilate. And they waited guard. Pilate says, go, make it as secure as you can. Inside, meanwhile, is the creator of the world. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so we look upon this scene and we see the vanity of the sealed tomb. We see the vanity of the soldiers keeping watch over the Almighty Son of God. And then we see the witnesses, all women. Where are the men? It's interesting because in the ancient world, women were never called as reliable witnesses. And so if you were to concoct a story, you certainly would not verify it with the testimony of women. And so even this is evidence that we enter here today for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told after the Sabbath in verse 1 of Matthew 28, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So we know who Mary Magdalene was. But who is this other Mary? We find out this is Mary, the wife of Cleopas, who we find in Luke chapter 24. And Cleopas is one of the two that is on the road to Emmaus. So this is his wife. And we find out there was Joanna, according to Luke 24 in verse 10. And there were other women as well. And then we find that these had been the same women that had kept watch at the cross of Jesus. Why is this important? Because these women are eyewitnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. They saw him as he cried out his last breath. They saw the soldier take his sword and pierce the side of our Lord and blood and water flowed out. That meant that he was absolutely dead. His blood was coagulating. They had witnessed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put the body in the grave. They witnessed the stone put over the tomb. They witnessed the seal of the stone, and they witnessed the Roman soldiers. And so these were verifiable eyewitnesses. Not only these women, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 believers. And so it was even late into Paul's life. He says in the book of 1 Corinthians, here they are. You can interview them. They are still alive today. You can walk the streets and talk to the people who had seen the risen Christ. In fact, there was a great movement in the world after this resurrection because the women were talking, they were telling everyone, and these witnesses were telling everyone, so that by the time Paul goes to Thessalonica, 16 years after this, they hear the people saying that these are the men who turned the world upside down, and they've come here also. There was a radical spread of Christianity, and these women were witnesses. Not only were the women witnesses, but there were heavenly witnesses as well. There were angels. Look at verse 2 of Matthew 28. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Here we experience an earthquake, an angel, and a rolling stone. The earth, which trembled with sorrow at the death of Christ, now leaps for joy at the resurrection of our Lord. You see, this experience that the angels bring is not simply an extraordinary miracle. It's a display of supernatural power. Because the Lord had promised many years ago in the prophets that he would send his son to bring forth a new covenant. And at the resurrection, there is an expression of supernatural power to commence and begin the new age, the new covenant time, in which the Spirit, very shortly after this, 40 days, will be poured out, not only upon the Jews, but upon every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And all people will worship the Messiah. The angel's appearance was like lightning. The description reminds us of God's Shekinah glory. You remember this happened in the Old Testament with Moses. Moses spent time with the Lord on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came back down, his face had reflected the glory cloud, the glory of God, so that the people asked him to hide his face because it was so glorious. The angels are here. We see them in the Old Covenant. They announce at different times the plan of God. They appear. We see them in the lives of the patriarchs and in the prophets. But here they are again, announcing the most important turn in redemption history. They are announcing that now all of the promises that God has given are fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen as he said. And that's what they say to the women. It says here that there were also these guards that we've talked about in verse 4, they, for fear of him, fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The word tremble has the same word in Greek. It's very similar to earthquake. They quaked, not just because of the earthquake, but they were trembling. They were conscious. They were seeing what was in front of them. They saw the stone rolled away. So these two are witnesses. And they shook, and it says that they became like dead men. They were paralyzed with fear because they were told that Jesus is risen from the dead. They saw the angel, and so we see a heavenly scene in front of these Roman soldiers. Not only should we worship Christ because of his witnesses, we should worship the risen Christ because of his words. Look at these words that come from the angels. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen from the dead." We read in Luke this morning, the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Do not be afraid." You need to hear this morning, saints of God, and even those who do not know Christ here. If you put your faith in Christ, you do not have to be afraid. Afraid of what? Well, first of all, you don't have to be afraid of death. You see, Christ has conquered death. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have lost a loved one in the last year or two? You've gone to a funeral of a friend. You've seen the tragedy of death and how it affects your life and the lives of those you love. What about sickness? You might be afraid that you're going to have some kind of diagnosis. Do you know that we're all mortal? Do you understand that? No matter what great medical care you have, that it is eventually going to fail you? Do you understand that? And if we don't have Christ, we have every reason to be afraid of that. Perhaps you're afraid of what passes through your mind sometimes, the sinful thoughts that come through our hearts and minds, the selfishness that possesses us at times, sometimes the words that come out of our mouth. Sometimes we're afraid of the shame and the sin that is in our lives. But I want you to hear these words of comfort. Don't be afraid. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't be afraid. The one who has conquered death lives in you. Don't be afraid. The one who made your body will raise your broken body into a glorious new body when he comes again. Don't be afraid. The one who has risen from the dead has already paid for all of your sins. Hallelujah. And all things now work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Murphy's law is turned upside down. Whatever can go wrong will go right in the end because of the resurrection of Jesus. So do not fear. God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. He says, go and tell my brothers. Go to Galilee. Tell them that I'm alive. They will see me there. And so they hurry about their way. But before they are able to do that, in verse 6, it says, he is not here. The angels say that Christ is risen, as he said, come and see where the Lord lay. You see, not only do we have a word of comfort, we have a word of hope. Where is your hope? Is your hope in your own good ideas? Is your hope in your own plans? Or is your hope in the word of the Lord? The Lord said that he would be taken by the Jews and given over to the Gentiles and crucified. And on the third day that he would rise again. That is the word of the Lord. Paul says in the New Testament that he was raised again for our justification. Where is your hope this morning? I ask you, 10 out of 10 people die. Where are you going to be 2 seconds after you die? And you stand before the Lord and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? What is your answer? Well, I've been pretty good. Well, can I ask you, can you ever be good enough? How many sins did it take for God to reject Lucifer from heaven? Lucifer was the bright and morning star. He was the choir leader of heaven. He was an angel, a glorious angel. And how many sins did Lucifer commit to be rejected from the presence of God forever and become the devil? One sin, that's right, just one. The sin of pride overtook him. Now, if it took only one sin for Satan to be cast out of heaven and to fall like lightning from his glorious position, think about your standing before God. The Lord says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none good. We are all gone astray, every one of us, to his own way. And so, the Lord is risen from the dead for your hope, for your justification. You're never going to be able to do enough good works to take away your sin. Some of you are trying to keep the Ten Commandments in order to justify yourself. And you think, well, if I could just lie a little less. Do you know the Ten Commandments were not given to justify us? They were given to show our condemnation. They are a mirror that shows us how wretched we are. And just as you would never take a mirror and try to wash your face, it doesn't work very well, does it? Neither can you take the law of God and try to keep it in order to justify yourself. The only way for justification is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He takes our sins upon him in his death, and he rises again, victorious over sin and death in his resurrection. This is his word of hope. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Trust in his word. It's amazing that Christianity spread so rapidly after the resurrection of Jesus. Here were these people who were really marginal. They were people, by and large, who were not educated, who had no social standing, who had no financial status, mainly outcasts. And yet, in 200 years, these simple Christians swept the Roman Empire and dominated it. I was reading one Yale historian, and this is what she says. Never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideas, religious, political, or otherwise, without the aid of physical force, achieved so commanding a position in such a short time in such an important society. Unquote. No army, no political movement, no financial backing. What is the power that spreads this powerful truth? Why does it spread so rapidly? I read this historian and she said, well, Christians died well. They were put to death. And instead of being angry, they had faces of love and peace, and they prayed for their enemies while they died. And they died so peacefully that one person commented that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And then she went on to say, well, maybe it wasn't just that they died peacefully and so courageously, but maybe it was their compassion. The Christians in the early church were so compassionate. It was common that there was a large abortion rate in the Roman Empire, especially for little girls. And it was common that they would put little girls out in the street to die of exposure. And so it was the desire of the Christian women to spare these daughters, and they would take them up as their own and bring them into the families, into the churches. They were so amazed. And during times of plagues, the Christians would go into homes where there was terrible plagues, and they would not be afraid to touch the sick people. They were not afraid of death. But she says, it went even beyond that. The Christianity was so unique because of its inclusivity, not moral inclusivity, but ethnic and socioeconomic inclusivity. Nowhere in the history of the world had people who were so diverse, who really had nothing in common, gather together for a purpose. So both the rich and the poor, both slaves and free, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Jew and Gentile, would all gather together. But she says that in and of itself doesn't explain it. Why would Christianity spread so rapidly and be so powerful in the minds of almost everyone in the Roman Empire? How could it have such sway? The same Yale historian goes on to say, quote, "The more one examines the factors which seem to account for the extraordinary victory of Christianity, the more one is driven to search for a cause underlying them all." Now listen, this is a woman who is not a believer in Christ, but this is what she says. She says, quote, "It is clear that at the very beginning of Christianity, there must have occurred a vast release of energy, virtually unparalleled in history, without which the future course of the religion is unexplainable." Is that vast release of energy simply that they died well, or that they were compassionate, or that they were inclusive? What is that vast release of energy, saints? It's the resurrection of Jesus. And that is what we put our hope in. And then we hear the angel saying back in Matthew 28, verses 7 and 8, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with great fear and with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Here is a word about our witness. If Christ is risen from the dead, then we ought to tell every creature, just as our Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every sentient being. Go." When you look at the book of Matthew, you find in every passage that Matthew writes, he brings the words, the very words of Jesus, to interpret the events of what is happening. Every single passage you will find that. Well, what are the words that interpret the event of his resurrection? Where are they in Matthew 28? Well, they're at the very end of the chapter. What does Jesus say? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," verse 18. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so it is that he tells these women through the angels. The angels say, go and tell the disciples. And so they go. This is a command not only for them, but for us. We should go and tell everyone that we know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. What are we going to tell them? Go and tell them that there is no fear in death, that Christ has conquered death. Go and tell them that we don't need to escape from this earth. So many people want to escape from this earth. That's what they desire. They live a long and hard life and they just want to escape. Don't you ever want to escape sometimes? Because life is so hard on this earth. See, the gospel is completely different. God comes not only to redeem us, but to renew the entire creation. The earth, Romans 8 says, groans every moment awaiting the redemption of the children of God. See, there's coming a time when the almighty, authoritative Christ is going to return in power and glory. We are witnesses of his power because he has risen from the dead and he lives in us. And his word is authoritative. You see, he cried out in his ministry, repent and believe the gospel. He said, repent or you will perish. So Christ, the authoritative Christ, gives us a word of authority in his resurrection. Bow your knees. Bow your knee before Jesus. Because he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He is risen from the dead. And then he gives us a word of worship. In verse 9 of Matthew 28, as these women are running and going to Galilee, it says Jesus met them. You catch that? They're filled with joy and fear. They're on their way to Galilee. Go and tell them that Jesus is risen from the dead. Oh, what a surprise. Jesus met them and he says, greetings. Now that doesn't say much in English, but the root of this greeting is joy, great joy. It's a greeting of great joy. Just one word from Jesus. And what do these women do? It says they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Are you a witness of his resurrection? Have you heard the words of his voice in your heart? Has he given you new life? Anyone who knows Christ is willing to forsake this world and lose this world and gain Christ and gain eternal life. If you're not willing to forsake this world, then you've never heard that beautiful voice of Jesus in your heart through his word. When you hear it, it satisfies the soul. It's worth everything. And I say to you, if you're here without Christ, listen to the voice of the Son of God. Oh, don't listen to me or to your neighbor. We're just broken human beings. But listen to me as I preach the faithful word of Christ. This word will make you alive. Come to Jesus today. Don't wait another minute. Come to him. Forsake your life. What is in this world that is worth hanging on to? As someone said, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You're not taking anything with you. Forsake your life and give your whole life to Jesus Christ. Oh, worship him. And then we should not only worship the risen Christ because of his witnesses and because of his words that he gives us, but also because of his worth. It says very sadly in verse 11 of Matthew 28, while the women were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So while the women hurry to worshiping Jesus, obeying their risen master, hurrying to tell the miraculous story of his resurrection to Galilee, to the disciples who were gathered there, the Roman soldiers hurry back to Jerusalem to talk to their superior officers. And they make a deal with the high priests, the chief priests. And it says that they told the chief priests all that that had taken place. What had taken place? Well, they saw the earthquake. They saw the stone being rolled back. They saw the appearance of a brilliantly clothed angel, and they saw the empty tomb. And it's so sad that these who had seen these miracles, the Jewish leaders who had known the miracles of Jesus, who had seen Lazarus, who was dead, now walking around Jerusalem. They had seen the man who had been blind from birth, now being able to see. They had interviewed those who had experienced unmistakable miracles from Jesus. And now they were so blind. And let this be a warning that the things of this world can blind you to that which is so precious. Why were they so blind? They chose to their comfort, and they chose money, and they chose status, and they paid for it with their souls. Look at this. Look at this. They make a bribe against the resurrection of Jesus. It says in verse 11, while they were going, it says behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, the Jewish leaders gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this very day. You see the Jewish leaders, you see the Roman soldiers. They play the part of the enemies of Christ. But the true enemies of Christ are not the Jewish leaders or the Roman soldiers. They are what Paul says, principalities and powers. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians chapter 6? That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And that there are those who are blinded by the god of this world. In other words, if you're here this morning on Resurrection Sunday and Christ is not worth everything to you, then you are in the hands of an unseen enemy. And you need to take that into account. You are not free. You think you're free, just like these soldiers and leaders thought that they were free. They were not free. They were in bondage to the wicked one. And if Christ is not everything to you today, then you must wake up and realize you are chained to darkness and to sin. And this is not going to end well for you. Wake up! Wake up with Christ! Arise with Christ who is risen from the dead. These are so blind. How could those who had seen miracles, the Roman soldiers, had seen these miracles as well? I'm certain that they had been told about the temple curtain, but also the earthquake. And there were those who had risen from the dead, who had come out of their graves in the cemeteries. Just think of the absurdity of what they were trying to do. You can imagine the Christians would proclaim, "The Lord is risen." And the Jews would say, "No, his disciples stole his body away." The Christians would say, the guard at the tomb would have prevented any such theft upon penalty of death. And the Jews, "No, his disciples stole his body while the guard slept." And the Christians would say, "Then why are the 16 Roman soldiers who guarded our Lord's tomb still alive? Why were they still alive and able to tell this lie? Why? Because this was believable. Because when they spoke about this, they knew this had actually happened. That's why they were not put to death." But how sad it is that the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders choose temporary comfort over eternal salvation. Don't believe that you are above rejecting the risen Christ. If you are here today, bow your knee to him. Do not leave here and harden your heart. Oh, if I could describe to you the torments of what those who have rejected Christ are suffering right now. Christ has conquered death so that you don't have to go there. If you say no to Christ, you're saying yes to death. Why would you say yes to death? Come to the Lord today. Trust in the risen Christ. How sad it is that these who saw such miracles could reject Christ. But wasn't it the Lord who said in Luke 16, that if a person is not willing to hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. He was saying, if you don't have faith like a little child and come by the word of the Lord, you will never come. Even if Jesus Christ himself stood before you here today, risen from the dead, physically descended and told you to worship him. You say, I would worship him. He says, even if someone raised from the dead, if you don't come by faith, you can't come at all. What does that mean? That means that you need to come humbly. You need to come like a little child. You need to set aside your agenda, your ambitions, your goals. What is it that you have planned for yourself? Set it aside. No longer are you saying, this is what I'm going to do. Now you're saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You're the Lord. Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. There is a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me close by just reporting to you about the mercy of God. Some of these priests, the Bible says in Acts 6 and verse 7, became obedient to the faith. So maybe you're here and you have heard the truth of the resurrection over and over again, and yet you have rejected it. Listen, it's not too late. As long as you are breathing, there is hope. God saved some of these priests. Hallelujah. You see, the gospel is so powerful. It is so beautiful. It is so precious that it can overcome our stubborn hearts. Has it overcome you? Is the risen Christ living in you? Oh, listen, if you are still at this moment dead in your trespasses and sins, cry out to the Lord. Believe on the name of the Lord who died for you and, yea, who rose again for you. Cry out to him and be saved, and he will raise you from the dead. Let's worship our risen Christ. Let's stand together. Father, we pray that we would worship you with every ounce of our energy and every moment of our life. Lord, we fail you so much, but thank you that you say, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, we come heavy, broken, hurting, but we come to you. We come humbly, Lord. We're not holding on to our pride or our status. Lord, you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, we worship you in humility. And Lord, I ask even now, if there's anyone here who is cold, Lord, that you would warm them up, that you would make them alive even right now. And you would call them to newness of life. Thank you, O Father, that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt and he was buried. And that by your power, he was raised to life for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.